I'll tell you what, why don't I pray for us now rather than after the reading? So let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we pray, please, as we come to your word, as we come to this book of Colossians that we start today, Father, please would you teach us. Help us, Father, to see the glory of Jesus and to live for him and to know that in him we have all we need. Amen. Well, I thought it would be good just to introduce the book of Colossians. Why don't you turn to the beginning of the book of Colossians, just so that you've got it there handy. I should have put on the screen the page number. It will come up later. But if you've got it open, then you can see what we're looking at. So it's page 1182. And over the summer, from the rest of the summer term and then over the summer holidays, we're going to be looking at the book of Colossians. So you've got it there in front of you, page 1182. And just to give you a little bit of background on it. So you see right from the start, it is a letter written by the Apostle Paul. You see that in verse 1, to the Colossians, the church in Colossae. And it's useful at the beginning, when you're starting to get into a book of the Bible, particularly one of the letters, to think, what's the situation that's being written to? What's the situation Paul is writing to in Colossae? So that you can kind of, as it were, travel back to Colossae. And we can kind of travel back there and go, what's life like there? So that we understand better why Paul was writing it. Well, to understand that, I want to ask you a question. I wonder if you've ever felt or thought, have I got the real thing? You remember Coca-Cola came up with that as an advert thing. It was a long time ago, wasn't it? But they came up with, it's the real thing. You can tell from that picture that it was a long time ago, can't you? But they came up with, it's the real thing. The question is, have you got the real thing when it comes to being a Christian? You see, in Colossae, as you piece together what's going on in the letter, it seems like the Christians there were fairly ordinary Christians who were starting to question whether they'd got the real thing. Had they really got the genuine article when it came to being Christian? And they were tempted, it seems, to go towards, well, some ritualism. Some of them were maybe tempted to go towards more ritual and sort of religiosity, and particularly Old Testament sort of rituals. But others, it seems, were maybe more tempted to go with the spectacular. And it talks about worship of angels and that sort of thing. And so it seems like they were sort of saying, maybe we don't have the real thing. Maybe if we went for more ritual, we'd have the real thing. Or if we went for the spectacular, we'd have the real thing. But is what we've got now the real thing? And in Colossae, it seems like, well, we can't quite piece together whether there were actual false teachers or not. They're not mentioned in the letter. They may have been there, but they may not have been. And actually, it doesn't really matter for our purposes, but it could be, if there weren't false teachers there, it seems like I say, they were just ordinary Christians. Because can't you relate to their struggles? Can't you relate to it in a sense of saying, I'm sure all Christians have felt at one point or another, have I really got the real thing? Maybe if I did go for more ritual, and maybe there are some here who would go that way, then you think, well, that would be being proper Christians. Or if we went for the spectacular, that would be more fulfilling. And then maybe we would have fullness. That's a word that crops up a lot in Colossians. Maybe then we'd have fullness, real knowledge, real wisdom. We'd have the real thing. Well, we'll see over the coming weeks how Paul deals with this. To begin with, we're going to have the first 8 verses read for us. And so, yeah, Robin's going to come and read those for us. Thank you, Robin.
Colossians 1, verses 1 to 8, page 1182. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel, that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learnt it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
So the first thing Paul assures them of is that they are the real thing. They are real Christians, and the ministry they received was a real ministry, and that's what we're going to think about. We're going to think about real Christians and real Christian ministry. So firstly, the real Christian. We see Paul says very clearly, see in verse 2, he does say they are genuine Christians. So verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Do you see he's saying right from the start, you are genuine believers. You are faithful and you are holy. You've been made holy by Jesus. And then Paul thanks God for them in verse 3, and he picks out three things that you could say, well, these are marks of genuine Christians. And as we go through them, what you'll see is Paul tells them they look up, they look out, and they look forward. Now, just to show me that you're awake, would you like to join? And okay, no children in, but we can still do actions, can't we? Let's do this. So let's go for up, thank you, out, and forward. Thank you very much. Slightly cheesy, but hopefully it helps you to remember the points. Paul's saying three marks of being a true believer. First one is looking up. Verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So first thing is up. They look to Christ Jesus. They have faith in him. That is the first mark of being an authentic Christian. And that shouldn't surprise us, should it? It's not just that Paul says, you are people of faith. He qualifies it. He says, no, you are people of faith in Christ Jesus. And we need to remember, don't we? At the center of our faith, at the center of what it means to be a Christian is Jesus. I remember once watching The Apprentice. A long time back when they set the teams a challenge. And the challenge was to come up with an advert for a product. And the two teams came up with brilliant adverts. They were very creative and they got actors in to do various silly things. And it was very funny. And they were very good adverts, I thought. But Lord Sugar thought differently. And one of the criticisms that he levelled at them was, you didn't talk about the product enough. Now you might think, well, that's pretty basic, isn't it? But actually, in amongst all the busyness of putting together what they'd hoped was a really creative, brilliant advert, they'd forgotten about the product. Now, we mustn't lose sight of what Christianity is really all about at heart, which is, it is all about Jesus. It's all about him. If you're not yet a believer in Jesus, will you look to him? And investigate him, because he is what Christianity is all about. And Paul's saying, these Christians in Colossae, they're the real article, they're the genuine article, because they've got faith in Jesus, they trust in him. That's looking up. Second, they look out. Not look out as in look out, but look out as in they love one another. Do you see it? Verse 4, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. They love God's people. And for them back then, one of the big divides would have been the Jew-Gentile divide. And Paul is saying, you love one another anyway. Whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile, you love one another. And that is a mark of being a true believer, is that we do love people who are not like us. Because that's our tendency, isn't it? Natural love is to say, I will love the people like me, or the people from my family, or the people I've got some connection with. But this is a love which says, actually, we can love people who are different from us. That is the mark of being a believer, isn't it? And we see from later on in the letter, it is about bearing with one another and forgiving one another. It's love in the difficult times and in the difficult relationships. And Paul's saying that's genuine Christianity. So we look up, look out, and look forward. Hope is the last one, isn't it? Verse 5, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. See, they are forward focused. They're thinking about the life that is to come, not living for this life and the treasures of this life, but living for the life that is yet to come. Like those eager for their summer holidays, maybe there are some here, eager for your summer holiday. Maybe you've booked it up, you're looking forward to it, you're waiting for it. Maybe you even sort of keep checking little websites about the place you're going to, when you should be doing other things. And you think, yeah, eager for that. And Paul's saying that's what they're like, but for the life to come, the hope that awaits us. That's what they live for. And do you notice the order of things? It's an intriguing order, isn't it? Verse 5, the faith and love that spring from the hope. It seems like the hope is the sort of foundational part, and the faith and the love spring from that, which is interesting. That's not the way I would have thought of it, but that's what Paul's saying. So therefore, it seems if you want to grow in faith and love, get more into the hope that we look forward to. Now, in having these three things, the looking up, the looking out, and the looking forward as the key things, in having those three things, do you notice what Paul doesn't say? Paul doesn't say, look in, look at your feelings, see whether you feel like you're a Christian. If you feel like you're a Christian, then you're all right. Now, that is great news for us, isn't it? Because our feelings come and go, don't they? We go up and down. There are times where we feel, yeah, I'm with God, I'm doing really well. And there are times where we feel really low or we feel really stressed. And we think, am I really a Christian? Am I genuinely a Christian? And Paul is saying, look at these marks. These are the key things. Not inside. Look up to Jesus. Look out to love others. Look forward to the hope that we have. And if you're doing that, you're a genuine believer. And praise God for that. Keep going. That's the real Christian. And secondly, the real Christian ministry. Because Paul then says, okay, how has this happened in you? How has this faith, love, and hope, how has it come about? Because they're not natural. None of them are natural. You don't naturally have faith in Jesus. We naturally ignore Jesus. You don't naturally love others that are different from yourself. We naturally love ourselves. And we don't naturally live for the world to come. We live for this world. So it's a miracle that any of them have happened. How has it come about? And he says it's come about through genuine, real Christian ministry. And you see as you go through the verses, that means proclaiming the gospel. That's at the core of it. He's saying this is how it's happened because the gospel, which means the good news, has been proclaimed. So do you see verse 5? I'll start at the beginning of that verse again. He says, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. How has that fruit come about? How has faith, love, and hope come about? It's come about through the proclaiming of the gospel, a message that has gone out. Now, would you notice? We'll notice three things about the proclaiming of the gospel. The first is that it is the word of truth. Paul repeats that, doesn't he? Verse 5, he calls it the word of truth. And then at the end of verse 6, he says it is about God's grace in all its truth. Now, notice that, because that challenges our culture. Paul is saying what we believe is about truth. Now, we know, don't we, that actually in the world around us, in the culture that we live, people don't like to put truth and religion together. People like to think that actually religion isn't about truth. They're not on the same in the same sort of area, but religion is more about preference. In some families, if you start up the conversation, you can have an interesting conversation if you say, what's the best breakfast cereal? In our household, you'd have an interesting discussion. But of course, at the end of the discussion, you say, well, you can't really talk about it like that because none of them are the best. They're just the ones that you prefer. And lots of people think, well, religion is in that kind of category. It's not about truth, it's about which one you prefer. But I want, if that's your belief, if that's the way you're coming from, I'd want to challenge you on that. Because actually, I think we don't, people who think that, they're not consistent in thinking that. So one thing, and if you're a Christian, you could maybe use this with non-Christians. One thing you could say is, over the last few weeks, the terrorist attacks that have happened, would you say that they're wrong? Of course we say, well, yes, of course they're wrong. They're bad. But yet we need to see, actually, some of them have been motivated by religion, haven't they? And they have. And yet, do you notice the step that people have taken in the media? It's a very interesting step that they take. People who, you do question whether they actually know anything about Islam, but yet they will say, oh, those terrorists who have done what they've done in the name of Islam, they believe in a twisted form of Islam. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? They're saying, these people are saying, actually, it's a twisted form. It's a wrong form of Islam. But actually, if you're going to go down the line of saying religions, you can't say they're right or wrong, then actually, to be consistent, what we ought to say is, those terrorists, well, I don't like what they believe, but I can't say that they're wrong for what they believe and therefore what they did. That would be consistent, wouldn't it? And yet we don't want to do that. And the world around us doesn't want to do that. No, we want to say, no, what they did was wrong. But actually, therefore, if you take that step of saying what they did, what they believe is wrong, then you've introduced into the realm of religion this idea of right and wrong religion. Well, then we need to ask, well, on what basis are you saying that one is right and the other is wrong? And we say, well, actually, let me introduce you to Christianity. Because in Christianity, we've got great reason for believing what we say is true. Because you've got to look at, well, what are the claims and what's the evidence? And the claim of Christianity is that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the King. And on what do we base that truth? The fact that he lived and he died and he rose to life again. And you can investigate those things and you can come to the conclusion, is that true or is that false? And if it is true, then Christianity is true. Jesus is King and all that he says is true. But if it is false, forget about it and move on to something else. And Paul says the gospel of Jesus is a message of truth. It's a wonderful message of truth. It is a message that bears fruit as well. Do you notice that? Verse 6, he says, all over the world this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it. Now that's interesting as well, isn't it? Paul's saying, where's growth come from? Where does fruit come from in ministry? Well, you might think, well, it comes from you, Paul, or it came from Epaphras in Colossae, or maybe it comes from the church, or maybe it comes from this activity or that activity. And Paul says, no, it comes from the gospel. That is where fruit comes from, which I found really striking. As I was preparing this, that Paul is saying it is the gospel itself that bears fruit. So as a church, what do we need to look to be fruitful? And the answer is, we need to look to the gospel, the word of truth. Keep looking to the gospel. Let's not shy away from it, from speaking those words of truth. Every generation will have the challenge. Will we trust the gospel to bear fruit? Or will we think, well, it's not quite up to the job. It's something that we should hide away. Maybe it's something that we're a little ashamed of and we think, oh, well, people will be a bit bored by the gospel, so we'll back off from it and we won't quite say it as it is. Maybe we think people will find it boring. Spurgeon, the famous preacher, famously said this, suppose a number of persons were to take it into their heads that they had to defend a lion, a full-grown king of the beasts. There he is in his cage, and here come the soldiers ready to guard the lion. Well, I should suggest to them, if they would not object, and if they would not find it too humbling, that they should kindly stand back and open the door and let the lion out. I believe that would be the best way of defending him, for he would take care of himself. And so he says, the best way of defending the gospel is to let it out. Let the lion out, he says. He says, preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let the lion out and see who will dare to approach him. So authentic Christian ministry, real Christian ministry, looks to the gospel, keeps looking to the gospel to see it bearing fruit. Now, don't mishear me on this. There are other things that we as Christians need to do in relating to the community around us. Jesus calls us to love our neighbours. And therefore, it is right to set up things like homeless shelters or advice centres and counselling and all sorts of centres that people will find helpful in the local community. That is part of loving our neighbour. Jesus commands us to do it. We are to do it. But we must be careful that we don't think that that is the end of what we should do. You see, if you set up a soup kitchen for those who need it, that in and of itself is not proclaiming the gospel. It is a good thing. It is a great thing. We should do that sort of thing. But in itself, it is not proclaiming the gospel, because the gospel needs words to proclaim it, because it's good news. It's a message. Just to hammer that one home, Richard Bewes, I remember him, who was the vicar, rector at All Souls Langham Place. I remember him using this in a sermon where he quoted from, I think it's St. Francis of Assisi who said it, preach the gospel, use words if you must. And I remember very clearly Richard Bewes in the sermon at that point saying, oh, we must. In other words, St. Francis of Assisi had got it wrong. Because the gospel is a message. You can't communicate it without words. Yes, the actions must back it up. They are essential. But you need words. Now, there's a whole load that this doesn't tell us of how to go about doing it. It doesn't say whether your sermon should be 40 minutes, 20 minutes, 10 minutes, 2 minutes. It doesn't say whether you should do it on a Sunday morning, Sunday evening, in another context. There's a whole load it doesn't tell you about what you should do. But it does say, if you want to see fruit, gospel fruit, faith, hope, and love coming along. How do you see that fruit? You've got to speak the gospel. And lastly, in this, about real Christian ministry which proclaims the gospel, it is about God's grace, that any can enter into God's people. Do you see, the gospel is inclusive and exclusive. It's exclusive in the sense that there are true statements that we need to say. And when you start saying true statements, you've also got to say, well, therefore, the opposite is false. If Jesus is the only way to God, that must mean no other religion is the way to God. So it's exclusive. Jesus is the only way. But it is vastly inclusive that it says any can come to Jesus. This is God's grace, isn't it? Jew and Gentile can come to Jesus. Black and white, male and female, whatever age, whether homosexual, heterosexual, bisexual, whoever, anyone can come to Jesus and be forgiven and be transformed. That is the grace of God, that any of us, though none of us deserve it, any of us can come to Jesus. And Paul says to them, you have received this genuine ministry. Epaphras did it. Verse 7, you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. He's saying Epaphras did it. He did this faithful ministry. And you can see the fruit of it. Faith, hope, and love that's come along. So let's just put these two together as we finish. Real Christian ministry, real Christians come from real Christian ministry. That's what happened in Colossae. And Paul says it was happening all around the world, and it's happened down through history until it's got to us. And you look around the room and you see actually there are people here who have faith, hope, and love. How has it happened? Well, it's a miracle, isn't it? It's a miracle that it's happened. Through the preaching of the gospel, that's what's happened in people's lives here. And how does this leave Paul? He says he is thankful. And therefore, as we finish, I think that's a good place for us to finish this sermon, that we would be thankful that God has done this miracle in people here, and that we should be prayerful that we would keep proclaiming the gospel faithfully, not taking it for granted, and that the Lord would bring about fruit from that as more people turn to Jesus. So let's finish by praying together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glory of the gospel of Jesus. Father, it is an unpopular message in some ways. It is a controversial message, but yet it is words of truth. It is a glorious gospel. And we pray, please, that you would help us to have confidence in the gospel, to speak it to our friends, to speak it in church, to speak it in groups. And that, Father, we pray, please, you would bring fruit from that gospel proclamation, because we can't do it on our own. And we do pray, please, for one another. Father, we give you great thanks that we see one another, people with faith and love and hope. And Father, we pray you would fill our hearts with thankfulness for one another. And we pray, please, that you would build us up in those three things. Amen.